We are still talking about this year, 2025, being the year of extraordinary grace released. And today I want to just talk a little bit about the manifold grace of God. 1 Peter 4:10 tells us this: as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I'm going to read that one more time. As each one has received a gift, everybody in this place, everybody watching on live stream, you have received at least one, probably more than one gift. So I just need you to turn to your neighbor and tell her, I need what you have. Turn to somebody else and tell them, I need what you have, what God has deposited in you. And so tell them, then you need to be a good steward of the manifold grace of God. That's a Selah moment. How are you? Now, that's not what I'm really going to talk about today. I'm not talking about gifts per se, but how are you stewarding the grace of God in your life? Are you? Paul writes in Galatians 2:20, he says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but it's not me living, it's Christ living in me. Then he says, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Then he said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. I don't nullify it, I don't minimize it, I don't neglect it. Because if I do, if I am not a good steward of the grace God has given me, then Christ died for nothing. That everything Christ went through on the way to the cross and on the cross means nothing if I am not stewarding his grace well. Let's look at the word manifold. It means marked by diversity, many. I learned a new word, Pastor Jamal, multifarious. Multifarious, I got a new word. Being of many and various kinds, myriad, multitudinous, varied, multifaceted, that which is different in many ways. That's the grace of God. Multifarious, multifaceted. And I had I don't know if she can show the diamond, but I had a diamond. When you look at a diamond, and you shine it in different ways in the light, you can see all those facets shining in a different way. So that's what we want to think of when we think of the grace of God, this multifaceted diamond. And the grace that's on my life to do what I've been called to do is not the same grace that's on your life to do what you've been called to do. So this grace of God, like this diamond. Now I'm going to give us some definitions. We're really going to dig in a little bit deeper and just really look at as many facets as I can in the next 20 minutes or so of this diamond. Now, we've already been given some definitions, grace, from the Greek word charis, which means God's unmerited favor. Now, when I think of unmerited favor, we know we don't deserve it, but nothing that we get from God do we deserve. Everything we have is unmerited, right? So what does favor really mean? Because I could say, Pastor Jamal, could you do me a favor and bring me a bottle of water? Or I could say, like I often do to David, David, can you do me a favor when you get a chance and go in my office and empty the trash? Or, hey, Tamara, can you do me a favor? I need $10 till payday. Is that what he's talking about? Now, I'm all one for breaking down the Hebrew and the Greek. But this is what a dictionary, just the ordinary dictionary, says about favor. Friendly regard shown toward another, especially by a superior. Approving consideration or attention. Approving consideration or attention. Partiality. Like I have a sis, I had my sister and I, and you know, parents, your parents say, oh, I love all my children the same, but you know, there's that one you're just a little partial to. You don't tell them, but just a little partial. My daddy is partial to me. That's favor. And y'all should say the same thing about your daddy. Your daddy is partial to you. Permission, kindness, aid or assistance, appearance, benefit, support, to choose out of, preference for. He chose you because he had a preference for you. My daddy has a preference for me. That's why he shows me favor, not just sometimes, but all the time. This is what John writes in his first gospel, and in the first chapter of his gospel, and he says that out of his abundance, out of Jesus' fullness, we receive grace upon grace. Some translations say grace piled on to grace. But get this picture. I love the beach, to stand on the edge of the beach and watching the ocean waves come in. And that's the picture. One wave comes in, and just as it's about to die, another wave comes in, and then another wave comes in. Grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. That's what we're living in. But we got to understand what it truly means, this unmerited grace. It is divine assistance given to humans for their regeneration, for their sanctification. It is approval, mercy, pardon, privilege, reprieve, exoneration, ease. I'm going to say that one again. Ease. The Lord said this to me earlier this week. He said, my grace does not necessarily make things easy, but it makes them possible, and I give you an ease to do what I've called you to do. So you may not have the same kind of grace. You may not have the kind of grace to stand up here and do what I'm doing right now, and that's okay. It's easy. In the Holy Spirit, it ain't easy in the natural, but in the Holy Spirit, it's easy. But there's something you can do. You got grace for that. I can't. I don't have the grace for it. So you have to recognize, Paul says in Ephesians, that Christ, each one of us has been given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. So you have whatever grace you need to operate and flow in the gift that God has given you. And some may need more grace. I don't have an apostle's grace. That's not my lane. And if I try to get out of my lane, guess what? Ain't no grace out of my lane. And I know I'm an English teacher, but I just said, ain't no grace out of my lane. Ain't no grace out of your lane. So let's look at these many facets of grace. First, there is, and if you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians, because we're going to kind of walk through some of this. I've been living in Ephesians for 6 months now, and I love it, but I guess I love every book I'm studying at the time, so. Mm-hmm. Paul, of all people, understood the grace of God. Now, whether you're saved or not, you're living under grace. Before I really gave my life to Jesus, was nothing but grace. I call it sovereign grace. Theologians call it common grace. Remember when Jesus says that God causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. That's that common grace that he's keeping all of us because he loves all of us. We are his prized possession. And the thing about common grace, it will keep you until you make the decision and step into saving grace. There is a grace to say, turn to Ephesians 2. We know this passage, I know pretty well. By grace you have been saved through faith, but not that of yourselves. It is the gift. Charis is the word for gift. It is the gift of God, But let's look at this in context a little bit more. I want to go back to, actually, let's start at the beginning. And you, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Every son is not a son of God. Every child is not a child of God. So when we want to say, we're all children of God, well, my Bible tells me they're sons of and children of God, and then my Bible tells me they're sons of disobedience and children of wrath. So we're not all children of God until we make that decision. But this is what Paul says. There was this time, talking to the Gentiles, there was this time when you walked in the course of this world and the power, the prince of the power of the air had dominion over you. He doesn't have dominion over you now, but there are some others who are sons of disobedience and they're still being ruled by that spirit. Then he adds that at one time all of us, every last one of us, walked the same way, according to the lust of our flesh. It said we were fulfilling the lust of the flesh and of the mind and were by nature children of wrath. And then we get the but God. So that means whatever happened before, something's changing now. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sin, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. That's an event that happened in the past and has present continuing effect by his grace. So we talk about what we don't haven't earned. If I were to go back to chapter 1 of Ephesians and we would go through everything that Paul has said, we earned none of it. But do you recognize that grace was operating even before your mother and your father came together and created you in eternity? Before God said the first, let there be, before sun, before moon, God had already predestined you according to his grace. He starts off and he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Before you were even born, he had already blessed you with every spiritual blessing. Grace is operating before, while you were still in eternity. He purposed in his heart, and he said, he also chose us in him before the foundations of the world. Grace. He chose you because he wanted to. And then it says that he predestined us to be adopted as sons by Jesus Christ. Adoption as sons. I can't go into the whole thing about sonship, but there's a difference between being a child of God and being a son. Son speaks of maturity, but he predestined us to be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us to be a part of his family. And it says, according to the pleasure of, good pleasure of his will, just because he wanted to. Just because he wanted to. I want a family. I'm going to bless them with every spiritual blessing. I'm going to choose them. They're going to be stand before me holy and blameless in love. And then it goes on to say, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Some translations say, so that we should praise his glorious grace, but I think it means a lot more than that. Because later in chapter 1, he says that we are to be to the praise of his glory. We are to be to the praise of his glory. We're not supposed to say, God, I give you glory. We're to live when other people look at us. They get the, this is the definition of glory. The Greek word literally means proper opinion of. So people should look at us. If we're living to the glory of God, people should look at us and get a proper opinion of who God is. see not, because I'm going to ask you this. Just think about that for a moment. What do people see? When we walk into the room, when we open our mouths, are they getting the proper opinion of who God is? Do they understand what his reputation is, or are they looking at our reputation? Because it's not about their opinion of me. It's not about anybody's opinion of me. I want them to see Jesus. And the only way that happens is because of grace. And yielding to and stepping fully into that grace. When Apostle John first announced, shared this word with me that the Lord had given him about 2025 being the year of extraordinary grace. And I thought, grace is extraordinary. When you look at all that he's done by his grace for us, it is extraordinary. So what if God says, I'm releasing extraordinary grace, and his grace is already extraordinary? It's like, again, you can see I could just probably teach a whole class on Ephesians. In Ephesians, it says he does exceeding abundantly above all we ask. In other words, God surpasses surpassing. So if he's doing extraordinary, and it's already extraordinary, I want you to think, what do you think of when something's extraordinary? 1,000x that, and you still fall short of God's extraordinary. Whatever you think of when you hear the word extraordinary, if you 1,000x'd it, it still falls way short of God's extraordinary. Then we have to ask, why would he say that for this year? Because you're going to need it. What we're facing, you're going to need it. As God said, it doesn't necessarily make everything easy. You're going to need it. We see the culture. We see what's going on in the world around us. We see what's going on in the church. We're going to need it. But not just as a safeguard. We're going to need it because we got to step into place and be the church. This is a season, and that's why it's important, again, that everybody be in their lane, know who they are, and receive the grace. In Romans 5, verses 1 and 2, Paul tells us that because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, we have been justified, we have been made just, we have been made right. And in him, we have access by faith to this grace in which we stand. Now, I read that a couple of ways, but then one day I was like, God, if we stand in the grace, why we need access? I'm already in it. That's my position. Because access doesn't mean that you are taking advantage of what you have. You have access. That door is open. The door is open and I don't go through it. I have access. So if Pastor Val said, I got a gift for you on the other side of that door, and I walk through the door and I just stand at the door and I see the gift, and then I come back out and I said, thank you, but I didn't take the gift. God is saying we have access to every piece of grace we're going to need. So let me think about this in terms of extraordinary, beyond the usual, beyond the ordinary, beyond the regular, exceeding the common measure, exceptional in character, amount, extent, or degree, amazing, inconceivable. I just thought of that movie, Princess Bride. Inconceivable, incredible, phenomenal, marvelous, unimaginable, incomprehensible grace being released in this season. So we've already seen that there is grace, saving grace. By grace you have been saved through faith, and not that of yourselves, but it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Nothing you did, Nothing you could do. Even if you had Elon Musk kind of money, you couldn't buy it. He gives it to you. He gave it to you. So one day I was looking at this verse, and Holy Spirit, you know, have the Holy Spirit ask you a question, and you know, if you're asking me, I probably don't know the answer. So it's like, read it again. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. And he says, so what's the gift? So I'm looking at the verse and I'm like, grace, salvation, faith. And he said, yes. Here, gotta love God. I couldn't even believe to be saved unless he gave me the faith to believe to be saved. Grace. I know you ain't got that kind of faith, so I'm going to give it to you. Paul tells us that we've all been given a measure of faith. The faith that we need to operate in the place that we have, yes, it's the faith that we need to be saved, but it's beyond that, because when we look in Romans 12, where he says that don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to, but think soberly according to the measure of faith. And then he goes on to talk about us being many members in the body, and each member has a function. You have been given the faith you need to operate in the place that God has placed you within the body, and you have been given the grace that you need to operate in the gift that he has given you. Grace and faith will always go hand in hand. I can't operate in grace without faith. And I can't operate in faith without grace. So we have saving faith. And we have transforming faith. When we look at Paul again, he says in chapter 3, around verse 7 or so, he says, I became a minister of the gospel according to the gift of God's grace given me by the effective working of his power. So when God has called you to whatever he's called you to, know that there is grace for you to become who he already knows that you are, or who he's already made you. And I go back to Abraham. He goes to Abraham. Isaac is not here yet. And he says to Abram, see, I have made you the father of many nations. Ain't no child, ain't no baby, ain't nothing. He's 75, and God is saying, I've already done it. It's a done deal in my sphere. Now we just got to walk it out in the natural for it to become a reality in this sphere. It's already been completed in heaven, in my kingdom. Now we're going to walk it out. And it took Abraham 25 years to walk it out, because he had to get to know this God he was serving. He had to get to grow in his faith. But we don't always think about the grace that had to be on Abram's life to become Abraham. The path that he had to take. So God didn't tell him everything. God didn't tell him, well, when you leave, all he got was, I'm going to give you a son, I'm going to give you a land, you're going to be blessed, you're going to bless many. People who bless you will be blessed. If they curse you, they'll be cursed. And all nations will be blessed through you. Now I'm thinking, what does all of that mean? Abram probably heard, I'm going to have a son and I'm going to get some land. And I don't know about all the rest of that stuff, but I'm sure he'll show me at some point. And so he said, I just need you to leave everything behind. Everything that's familiar. Everything that you grew up with. Everything that you've known for 75 years. Every attachment that you have had that you thought you needed. Everything that has been poured into you, because I need to get all of that out, because I'm making a nation of you that will be my peculiar people. So you got to leave all of this other stuff behind. Get out. And for us to step into this extraordinary grace, y'all, there's some stuff we got to leave behind. I don't care how long you've been saved. There's some stuff that has attached itself to you. You may not even recognize it. You just think, that's just a part of who I am. That's just me. I'm like my mama. Well, no. That's why he had to separate from his father, because I need to show you who you are, not like your father, Terah. So we got to be willing to let go. This is one thing God said to me this week. He said, Deborah, there is grace to die. And I said, huh? He said, there is grace to die to yourself. All the stuff I think I want, all the things I think I am outside, all the things that God has shown me, and I think I got a plan to do it that way so I can still kind of hold on to this, and I can still kind of do this. God said, there's grace to die to self. If we're going to step fully and benefit fully from this extraordinary, extraordinary grace of God, we got to die to the self every day. And Holy Spirit is going to show you those things you need to let go of, because it's not all sin. We think if I gotta let go of some bad habits, I got to let go of sin, I got to stop smoking, it ain't all sin. This is what Paul says also in Romans. That which is not of faith is sin. So there may be some things that are sin for me because I'm not operating in faith in that area that may not be sin for you. But everything that we have to let go of is not what we call one of the big ten. We gotta let go. Abram was willing kind of to let go, because you know he took some folk with him that caused problems later. But when he set out in the little bit of faith that he had, because we think, oh, great faith, he left everything behind. That was baby faith. That was a baby step. What God didn't tell him when he talked to him, and what we have labeled Genesis 12, is as soon as you get to getting, you're going to hit famine. He didn't tell him about wars. He didn't even tell him about Lot. He didn't tell him all the stuff. And yet, it was part of the plan and part of Abram getting to know God so God could pull Abraham out. We see the same thing with Jacob. There was always Israel. Before the world began, there was always an Israel in Jacob. But he had to walk through a process for Israel, for Jacob to die so Israel could come forth. And God takes us through all of us through that same kind of thing. We got a process. Over here, God speaks. This is what I got for you. He shows us vision, and it's wonderful. And by his grace, he's showing us what he wants to do in our lives and what he wants to do through us, and we get all excited about, I'm called, I'm anointed. And then God says, so let's get to work so I can bring the Deborah out that I know you to be, by killing the Deborah that you think you are, by killing off the Deborah that everybody else has said, the Deborah who was formed out of everybody else's expectation, the Deborah that was formed out of trauma, the Deborah that was formed out of the lies of the enemy, and that she believed because she couldn't discern my voice at that first time. That's the Deborah that has to die, so the Deborah that I knew in eternity can come forth. Because I got a people that I need you to impact. I got a sphere that I need you to step into and change lives. And it's not necessary. I always got to say this. It's not here. Yes, this is part of my sphere, but most of us are not called to this. Then he said, this is what he said. And I know this is for somebody watching. It's so clear. I'm going to hold that for a minute, because I want to just... So there's becoming grace. Then Paul was very clear about the assignment, because in that same chapter, chapter 3, he says, this grace, to me this grace, and then he does this. He said, who I am less than the least of the saints. Now when I look at Paul, I'm thinking, what? But he says, this, to me, this grace was given, to me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given so that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He knew his assignment. Gentiles, he says it a couple of times, he said, this grace was given to me for you. So if I asked you, who has God given you grace for? Not just so you can tolerate them, because sometimes we think, I don't got any grace to tolerate this person. It's not about tolerating them, but he is giving you grace to become, fill in the blank. Can you? And I want to know if you can fill in the blank. Take some time. God, this grace was given to me to become, fill in the blank, so that I could blank among blank. Who, what are you supposed to do, and who are you supposed to do it with? It's not just grace. I don't know how we figure it. We were having this discussion one Thursday night in the Bible class, and we were saying how sometimes we use grace to cover up when we're not doing what we're supposed to do. Ooh, I got past that police. I was speeding, but they didn't see me. Thank you for your grace, God. Or, they didn't turn my lights off because I didn't pay my bill, but thank you for your grace, God. You're covering me. And grace is not supposed to be, it's never intended to be. God will do that, but that grace will lift. That grace will lift. And the next time you go through that speed trap, they got you. There's coming a time when they will turn the lights off if you don't pay the bill. Grace is to empower us to obey. It doesn't cover us when we disobey. It is not the intention of grace. It was not God's intention to cover us with grace when we're not doing what he said. He releases the grace to enable and empower us to do what he said. So there's transforming grace. Paul says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's that transforming, becoming. We know his story. Saul killing creatures and thinking he's doing it in the name of God. I'm doing a good thing. I'm getting ready to rid of these heretics. Until he had an encounter. You know, Pastor Jamal, one of the things I think when we talk about why so many people are living the faith or something, it's because they haven't had an encounter. Like, I grew up in church, but when I had an encounter, I grew up, did all the church things, sang in the choir, tried to usher. That's not my gift. So, top vacation, but I mean, did all the things, right? But I hadn't had an encounter. And I'm sitting there one day, and I'm like 30, and I'm going, I'm looking around, and I'm listening to the choir, and I'm listening to the sermon, and I'm thinking, it's got to be more than this. And I don't know if God took that as a prayer. It was a question to me, but I think God said, I hear you. I'm getting ready to show you the more. And he took me on this journey. And it forever changed me. I am not perfect, but I am allowing God to perfect me. By his grace. That's another facet of that diamond, perfecting, maturing, completing, making whole grace. Paul says, you know what I did? I used to kill Christians. But I am what I am, and it's only by your grace, God. And then he adds, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than all the other folks. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Then there's enabling grace. And this is like my favorite definition of grace. The grace is the present, active, personal presence of Holy Spirit in our lives, enabling and empowering us to be first and foremost who He created us to be. So we can do, because our doing has to flow from our being, right? Our do does not define us. Your do is not your who. Your who determines your do. So we have to know who we are first, and I think that must be the message that God has given me in this season. This is always about, do you really know who you are? Because we can all quote the scriptures. I know, I'm a head, not the tail, I'm above, not believe, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. But do you know what that means to you personally? I'm a son, I'm a child, I'm an heir, but do you know, how does God want to manifest that in your world so that it's changing you and it's changing others? You gotta know who you are in Him. So this grace, the presence of Holy Spirit, who's promised never to leave us, so He's always with us and He's always enabling us and empowering us to be who God created us to be, so that we can do what He has called and commissioned us to do the way we're supposed to do it. Because I'm a teacher, but I don't teach like Pastor Val, I don't teach like Apostle John, I don't teach like Pastor Jamal or any other teacher, because God has wired me a certain way to reach a certain population with the way I teach. I posted something the other day. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, imitation is suicide. So if I'm trying to teach like somebody else, or I'm trying to prophesy like somebody else, or I'm trying to sing like somebody else, I kill a little bit of me, who I really am. Love who God made you to be. First of all, get to know who God made you to be, and then love who God made you to be, how He wired you. We are not little clones of one another. Unique, authentic self, a unique, when you think about the vastness of God and what we think we know about Him, there's so much more. We've only scratched the surface of what we know. And He says, I want to express all that I am through my body, and I'm not going to express it the same way. So the way He's going to express His life and love and light through Vanessa or Eddie is going to be different than the way He does it through Annette or James. Because He wired us for different purposes. So there's a little shine over here, and that's Karima. And then there's another kind of shine, but it doesn't look like the same shine over here. And now we're totally reflecting the body as a whole, reflecting the glory of God by His grace. One thing about grace is it opens our eyes to see who God has called us to be. And then it enables us to be what we see. It'll help us dispel all the lies that we've believed and break us free. There's grace to walk in freedom. And one of the things God said to me, I'm going to show you this year a level of freedom that you never know. You think you're free? There is more to this freedom in Christ. Years ago, I read this story, and this is probably a whole lot of believers. I'm going to say it's not anybody in this room, but, you know, just if it is you. I read this story about a bear in a zoo, in a circus, and they kept him in this cage that was six feet in width, and all the bear did, walk 6 feet this way, turn around, walk 6 feet this way, turn around all day long. Just walk in the distance, the length of that cage. Well, a zoo bought the bear from the circus, and they put him in this open space. He was free to roam any place within that area. You know what the bear did? 6 feet. Turn around. 6 feet. Turn around, 6 feet. And I think so many believers are doing that 6 foot shuffle. When God says, I have set you free, you got all of this, and you just want to go 6 feet, 6 feet. But there's grace to explore the freedom that we have in Christ. Where am I on time? I guess I'm going to wrap this up some kind of way. Y'all can come to class on Thursday night, and we'll finish this up. We will finish this up because I got more notes than I can do in my time. So I'm going to wrap this up very, very quickly. We've got faith, grace to become, grace to be transformed, grace that sanctifies us, grace that perfects us. And yesterday morning, God said, I want you to tell them that there is grace to heal. And so I paused and I said, give me a little bit more on this grace to heal. He said, there are so many people who know what they're called to do, and they've stepped down, and it seems like they only get so far. And they don't understand why they only can get so far. And part of that, for some in this room and some watching, is because there are still places, deep places, that he still wants to heal and mend in your soul so that you can step into total freedom. Because not being healed keeps you in bondage. One of the things is he's not going to, you've heard the saying, hurt people hurt people. So he's not going to let you hurt anybody. Sometimes he'll heal in the process of you using your gift, but sometimes he's saying, I need to go a little bit deeper. The grace of God knows what you're ready for and when you're ready for it. So healing doesn't always come at one time, not that kind of emotional. I'm going to take a layer here, I'm going to do a little bit here, I'm going to do a little bit there. And we can think we healed, and then he comes back and says, there's just this little piece left that I want to get. Will you let me get that little bit of peace? And what I recognize is when we say we want healing, but sometimes there's hurt in the healing. And we don't want the hurt. The first time I did a writer's workshop at Ayers, we had one young lady was there, and she was so excited because in the course of that day, she had written 2 chapters of this book that she had been longing to write. So I was trying to encourage her, and a few weeks later, I said, how's the writing going? And she said this. She said, it got hard, and I stopped. And I said, if you can write through the pain, there's healing on the other side. If you could just stand through the pain, there is enduring grace. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 12, he's talking about, remember the thorn in the flesh and the messengers of Satan, and they come to harass me every time I try to do something. Here they come, planting lies and spreading rumors. And let me tell you, I don't want to go into a long talk about this, but his thorn in the flesh was not illness or sickness. A lot of people have said that, and I look at that and say, well, why would God give him sickness that Jesus died for? So the thorn in the flesh was something else. When I think messenger of Satan, I think person, not necessarily sickness. And he was so focused on the thorn, he lost sight of the grace of God. He said, I prayed 3 times, but that really means I prayed over and over and over and over again. And then God said, my grace is sufficient. So I'm going to say the same thing I said about extraordinary. What we think of sufficient and what God thinks of sufficient are 2 worlds apart. My grace is not just enough. It's more than enough. It supersedes more than enough. If you keep your eyes on me, even in the pain, my grace elevates you to a place where that's not even going to bother you. If there is grace to heal so you can move forward. If it's bitterness, if it's unforgiveness, if it's envy, if it's any of those things, God wants to get to it and root it out, because in this season, what you have is needed, and we don't want to be impaired. So receive the grace to heal. Yes, it hurts. I had surgery, I had a cyst removed many, many years ago. And when I would go back to the doctor for my checkup, he would say, well, the skin is healing, but it's not healing from the inside out. And every time I would go, he'd take out a scalpel and he cut open the skin and he didn't use anything to numb it. And for some of you, God's gonna have to take out a scalpel because things are healing over, but they're not healing from the inside out. But there is grace in the healing.